Well, I imagine last night some of you watched the first episode of the new Saturday night TV drama Taboo. And it was like all first episodes, wasn't it? You met some of the main characters, James Delaunay and his family, the rather shifty, dodgy family lawyer, and of course the directors of the East India Company. We also got a bit of a feel for the plot upcoming. Some of those lines were laid out before us, weren't they? Now, just a sort of comment here. I didn't watch all of the first episode, so please don't rush up to me discussing something that happened later in it, because that'll be a bit of a plot spoiler for me. So please don't do that. But basically, what we had last night was what first episodes do. They introduce you to what's coming. And Paul does much the same thing in these opening verses of Galatians. He brings into play some of the main themes in the letter. So let's quickly just pick out three of those as we set things up. The first thing to notice is that Paul has God's authority and so does his gospel. Do you notice that in verse 1? Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. We might say, well, Paul almost labours it. Three times he says the same thing. And we know that throughout history, certainly back then, and certainly still today, people are all too quick to write Paul off, to dismiss him from the New Testament, to say that he has no valid contribution to the debates in the church today. I was talking to somebody only this weekend who had had exactly that sort of conversation with somebody last week. But we have to take Paul seriously. We have to take his apostleship seriously because of verse 1, don't we? Because Paul has his authority, his apostleship, from God himself. And verse 2 tells us that plenty of other people recognize that as well. And of course, if Paul comes with God's authority, then so does his message. And we'll pick up that thread next week as Paul develops that all the more. So that's the first thought. We're not to take issue with Paul's leadership, with his authorship, with his apostolic authority, because he has it from God. Second thing, the resurrection brings in a new age. Do you notice that in verse 1? Not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, whom God raised from the dead. Very odd for Paul to mention the resurrection in the opening of his letters. But what he's saying to us here, and what he's going to say to us throughout the letter, is that the resurrection marks the start of a new age. The age of salvation, the age of grace and peace. A new age which has replaced the age of law and circumcision. We'll discover why that's important a bit later. But many to whom Paul writes are wanting to go back to that previous age. And the danger of that is, of course, you then turn your back on the new creation. You refuse the grace which wins forgiveness of sins. You effectively say no to all the blessings of the new age. And of course, we too have to choose which age we're going to live in. How do you like to communicate? Not what you like to eat. How do you like to communicate? Do you attach messages to the feet of pigeons? Do you send letters? Do you telephone people on a landline? Some of you are going to ask later what one of those is. Some of us will remember those. Hands up if you ever had one of those. Simon's nodding. Various people had. Oh, yes, lots of people had those. Apologies, Richard. It's not one of yours. That's what we do now, isn't it? That's how we communicate today. We have to choose which technological age we're going to live in. And just as that's true in the realm of technology, so it's true in the realm of the spirit as well. For many, the law is an attractive option because it tells me what to do, and I know where I am. For many, circumcision can act very positively as some sort of spiritual initiation or some other experience which will mark me out as one of the chosen. Themes we will pick up later in the letter. The resurrection ushers in the new age. And the third theme in this opening section is the importance of the cross. We will be people of the cross. Look at verse 4. Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Some in the Galatian churches have been bewitched by the false teachers and have now gone along with the thought that you need the law, you need circumcision to be certain of your status within the Christian family, to be sure of your participation in the heavenly future. But Paul says no. The only essential is Jesus' death on the cross. Notice what he says here. Jesus came, gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. In other words, Jesus came to fit us for the new creation, to fit us for the age to come. Why on earth would you miss out on all that by returning to law and circumcision? Surely it's much better to stick with the Jesus who died for us and who will rescue us and deliver us. Surely it's better to stick with Jesus who alone can bring us into all the blessings of the new age. Surely better stick with Jesus, who alone can glorify God. Well, such are some of the themes that we will pick up as we go through the letter this term. And such are the themes that these churches in Galatia needed to hear from Paul because of the false teachers. Those are the churches that we're thinking about particularly, churches that Paul planted on his first missionary journey, churches that he visited, places like Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. So in verses 6 to 10, we now come to Paul's reason for writing. And his reason for writing is that many in the Galatian churches are deserting God by setting aside his gospel. And the consequences are serious. So here's Paul's first warning to them. Don't turn your back on God by believing another gospel. Verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel. Don't make that mistake. Paul's not saying that. It's just that that is how the false teachers are presenting their teaching. They're claiming to have another, a better, a truer, a fuller message. But look at some of the words that Paul uses here. He says it's a different gospel, not that there is another one. Verse 7, they want to distort the gospel, and theirs is a contrary gospel. Verse 8. And Paul is amazed that they're doing it so quickly. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting. It's quite probable that this letter was written in AD 48, making it the first of the letters of Paul which we have preserved for us. And if that's right, that would be within a year or so of Paul's first visit to these places. So that gap between their first hearing and accepting the gospel and turning to these false teachers is very narrow indeed. But what I want you to notice, go back to verse 6. I want you to notice how Paul describes the problem. Because I think if you'd asked me a few weeks ago, maybe 6 months ago, what the issue was in Galatia, I think I'd have said, well, of course, they're just going off after another gospel, a different gospel. But look carefully at verse 6. You'll see that's not actually what Paul says. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. You're deserting God. That's the point. You're deserting the Jesus who died for you. And you show you're doing that by turning to another gospel. That's a very important distinction and one that we need to keep hold of. We deny the true God by denying Paul's gospel. That's the point that is being got across to us here. And the word for turning has sort of political or philosophical overtones. It would be like saying, well, I'm no longer for Theresa, I'm for Nigel. I'm no longer a Mayite, I'm a Farragist. I'm no longer a Tory, I'm a UKIPper. That sort of change, that turning, is what is in view here. And the point Paul is trying to get across to us and to those Christians in the first century Galatia is that this new gospel is no longer the gospel of Christ. It cannot bring you the grace of Christ. It cannot deal with your sins. It cannot deliver you from the present evil age. It cannot give you entry into the new age or make you a new creation. No wonder Paul is astonished, surprised, amazed by what they've done. It's like saying, no, I really would prefer a pigeon to my Apple iPhone. Unthinkable. You'd never say it, let alone do it. Yet, throughout the ages, this is what members of churches, this is what denominations, groups of churches have chosen to do. They preferred another gospel to the gospel of Christ. In Martin Luther's day, that other gospel was Roman Catholicism. Today, we're sold gospels of love and tolerance. We're to believe that everyone is welcome on their own terms, that none be excluded. So, will we join Prince Charles in his Christmas thought for the day? And will we say, well, of course, all roads do lead to God? Will we agree with those who say, no, of course there's no judgment, because a God of love will save everybody? Will we go along with those who have removed repentance from the gospel? Well, no, we won't do those things, will we? Because there's nothing more unloving than giving assurance to the unsaved that all is well. Paul says that grace and forgiveness, assurance of the world to come, are to be found in the death of Christ alone. That's the gospel we're going to believe, and that's the gospel we're going to pass on. And the most effective antidote to wandering off into other gospels is to belong to a gospel-preaching church, belong to a church that takes Paul and his gospel seriously. So when the time comes for you to move on from St. John's, maybe to go to be a student, that's what you need to look out for. Make that your priority. Find a church that unashamedly teaches Paul's gospel. So that's Paul's first warning. Don't turn your back on God by believing another gospel. Here's the second one. Don't believe another gospel because the consequences will be eternal. That's verses 8 and 9. And Paul says that regardless of who teaches it to you. Look at verse 8. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Now, of course, the difficulty we have is that false teachers don't go around wearing T-shirts saying, I'm a false teacher. When you find the blog or the website, the strap line doesn't say, brought to you by False Teachers, Inc., does it? But no matter who it is, be it an angel, be it a known apostle, be it a trusted church leader, be it Giles or Carrie or Jono, anyone, whatever their credentials, however spiritual they may appear to be, however supernatural their claims, the question you must ask is, what is their gospel? Is it the gospel that was delivered to Paul? And the gospel which Paul taught. Because that gospel is God's gospel. He gave it to Paul. And we will be tempted to think, it's really a very small thing. It doesn't really matter all that much. In what was happening in Galatia, well, it's just a minor operation for the blokes and it's some helpful rules for everybody. Where's the harm in that? I can certainly remember people saying things like, be baptized by us, then you'll know you're part of the family. Speak in tongues, then you'll know you're a real Christian. Give us your money, and then you can be sure of riches in heaven. And all the time, they're adding to Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is great, but you just need to do this as well. That is the message. But to add to Jesus is to take away from him. It is to subtract from him. It is to diminish him, because it is to say he is not sufficient. His death is not enough to make you part of the family and to keep you for eternity. And that's why on two occasions in these two verses, Paul uses the word accursed. Did you notice that? End of verse 8, let him be accursed. End of verse 9, let him be accursed. And that's a very strong word. It means that those who are teaching like this are under God's condemnation. In the last judgment, they will face destruction. And that, if nothing else, must tell us that this is not some trivial departure. This is not something rather small that doesn't really matter all that much. These departures, these additions, really do matter. These people are preaching a different gospel. They are not fellow believers. So don't believe another gospel, because the consequences will be eternal. And then finally in verse 10, don't put pleasing people before the gospel. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? It may well have been that that was an accusation that was being thrown at Paul, that he was a man pleaser. The reason being that at times he had people circumcised and other times he hadn't. In other words, he flip-flopped on the issue. He was a bit of a hypocrite. And the opponents are saying, look, he only did that to make life easier for himself, to keep people happy. He really is a people pleaser at heart, you see. But Paul says, no. Of course that's not true. Look what I've just written. But most of all, if I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Choosing to follow Jesus is not a way to popularity. Choosing to follow Jesus in 5:11 is a way to persecution. Choosing to follow Jesus, verse 17 of chapter 6, is to bear the marks of suffering and hardship. But that temptation to please people and to put pleasing people before pleasing Jesus is a constant one. We will be under pressure to win favour in the eyes of others, be they fellow Christians, be they non-Christians around the place. As church, we will constantly be tempted to focus on felt needs rather than spiritual needs, tempted by therapy or social work. Now, things like marriage courses and parenting courses and food banks and winter shelters, yeah, they can be good outreach opportunities. But we have to be very careful, because all too easily they compete with the gospel, because they're easier to do than the gospel, and because they bring immediate rewards and positive feedback, which the gospel doesn't produce. And before too long, before you've really noticed, that's what we're putting our efforts and our energy into. and we've rather sidelined the gospel. Paul says, don't please people. Don't go down those therapeutic or social work routes, because if you do, you will lose the gospel. And if we lose the gospel, well, I hope, as we've seen tonight, we've lost everything. So Paul says, beware pleasing people before the gospel. The one thing we have to offer, the one hope we have, is the Jesus who died for us on the cross. The Jesus who died to rescue us from this present evil age. The Jesus who died to win forgiveness of our sins. The Jesus who died to fit us for the age to come. And so we will never turn to a different message, a different gospel. We'll never turn our back on him. Verse 14 of chapter 6. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.